out there. Anyway, I don't know what I'm talking about, do I? I'll just go ahead. All right. That's what I'm going to do. I'm excited about coming back tonight. I'm telling you, no kidding. It's really going to be a nice thing. So come back tonight. The choir and orchestra, and all of our guest string horn players and stuff. And it's just going to be great tonight. So really look forward to just a great night of worship and music. And next Sunday morning, who doesn't love a lot of little kids up there embarrassing their parents? So that's going to be good. No, I'm just kidding. It's always fun. We won't get a set on the front row next Sunday because there'll be parents down there with cameras. It's like paparazzi. I'm trying to get the picture. So anyway, that's next Sunday. That's going to be great as well. Well, we're continuing our focus on this sermon series we've been doing, We Believe, and talking about the Apostles' Creed and the core, the heart of our Christian faith and what it is we believe. For 30 years, we've done an Advent series like this and a series of messages that focus us on Jesus. And when I began this series, I thought, well, you know what, we'll let this series carry through Advent because we're going to be focused on Jesus. And we'll do that again next Sunday. We'll probably take a couple of Sundays in there to kind of reflect on the year and launch us into 2015. And then we'll come back to this We Believe series to finish up the Apostles' Creed. But let's look at this today. The Creed says, we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And as we continue this focus, you'll recall we pointed out that the name or the word Christ, we talk about Jesus Christ, that Christ is actually a title. They referred to Him as the Christ or the Messiah. Christ is a Greek and anglicized version of Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. So that's really all that it meant, the anointed one. And there were three roles or offices in Jewish life for which the person was especially anointed. Those three offices were the prophet, the priest, and the king. And so Jesus fulfilled all three roles in a way that no other person could have. And again, we've talked about for weeks now, He is totally unique, fully God and fully man. So we would expect that what He brings to anything He does to be kind of extraordinary in that sense. So He was a prophet, a priest, and a king in ways that are beyond what any other man could do. But in each way, when we look at Him, we see some things about who He is and what He's done that I think are important for us today. So let's talk about each of these for a bit. A prophet, we don't talk much about modern day prophets. We talk about prophets of doom, you know, asteroids are going to collide with the earth and we're all going to die or we're going to freeze or we're going to burn up or I'm always a little confused about what the latest thing is or something's going to kill us or whatever. But, you know, we used to have those pictures of a guy with a long beard and a white robe and he was holding a sign that said the end is near or whatever. And we kind of laughed at that. And then now maybe it is, I don't know. But a prophet is, at least in the Bible, a prophet is a person who speaks for God. He carries a message from God to the people, often kind of characterized by declaring, thus saith the Lord. And so the prophet in the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, whoever, the minor prophets, Hosea and Micah, Nahum, all those guys, they were the guys who showed up and God gave them a message to give to His people, to Israel, and even to the nations around them. And they would say, yeah, thus says the Lord. God told me to tell you and gave them this message. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God spoke of a day when a prophet would come, and He said to Moses, I'll raise up for them, talking about Israel, I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. And so the people of Israel were expecting that someday a prophet, kind of like Moses, would come along. So they were already kind of tuned towards that, looking of that, and thinking in that sense. We don't typically think of Jesus as a prophet. When we talk about Him as Savior and soon coming King and all those things, but we don't always talk about Him as a prophet. And yet His first century audience thought in those terms. So when Matthew 21 says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew He was talking about them. And they didn't like what He was saying about them. So they looked for a way to arrest Him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that He was a prophet. So the people understood that Jesus was a prophet. He was someone who came announcing, this is what God is saying. He was telling them that message. After Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead, the Bible says they were all filled with awe and praised God. And notice what they said, a great prophet has appeared among us, they said. So they're starting to think, this is not just your run-of-the-mill prophet. There's something extraordinary about this guy. He does miracles the way Elijah did and Elisha did. This is a miracle-working prophet. This is a great prophet. I wonder if he could be the one that Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy 18, because they all knew that prophecy. And so after the miracle of the loaves and fishes, Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds a multitude, 5,000 men. The people began to say of Jesus, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And in John 6, they go ahead and talk about, or somewhere after that, they talk about the fact that, you know, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness, and Jesus gave us bread and fish to eat out in this wilderness place. This has got to be the guy. This has got to be the guy that Moses was talking about, the prophet that comes, because now we even see the similarity, the way he talks, and now he fed us just like Moses did. And John even says, and they decided they'll take him by force and make him king, because they wanted a prophet like Moses to be their ruler, to be the king. And Jesus, knowing what was in their heart, slipped away before they could try to force his hand. So they saw the signs and wonders that Jesus did, and they believed then that he was the anointed one, the prophet like Moses, who had come to lead them. And Jesus, in fact, appears to refer to himself as a prophet. In Luke 13, he said, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. And he kind of intimates that he falls into that category of one of the prophets. And so the point is that Jesus understood the nature and the calling of a prophet. That a prophet was to proclaim God's word, God's message to the people, and that he would say what God the Father was saying. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Remember, he said at one point in time, I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing. And so Jesus is this perfect prophet. But notice this, that Jesus spoke differently than any other prophet. So while the Old Testament prophets said, thus says the Lord, Jesus said, I say unto you. Jesus said, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. You've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you look after a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery. You've heard it said, the prophets said, that to murder someone, their blood's on your hand and you're guilty of murder. But Jesus said, but I say unto you that if you hate someone, if you say, you know, I wish you were dead or whatever, if you say that, then he says, then I say unto you that you're guilty then of murder and of a sin as well. So Jesus took on a different kind of authority. And when Jesus finished speaking, the Bible says the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now the teachers of the law kind of gave you both sides of the coin. I took a class at one of the synagogues here in town just the last couple of months on talking about a certain genre of Jewish literature called Midrash. And so in the Midrash, they kind of filled in the gaps in a sense of what they thought was missing. But I was having a discussion with the rabbi, and I said, how does this kind of play out? And he said, you know, even in modern Judaism, in the conservative Jewish movement, there is a board of rabbis or whatever. And he said, and so they'll rule on certain things. But even with that, you get the majority position, but you also get the minority position. So he said, it's kind of like the Supreme Court. And it's exactly what went on in Jesus' day. So they'd say, well, yeah, when it comes to an issue of the law, a matter of the law, well, you know, this body, these rabbis say it's on this. But on the other hand, you got a rabbi over here who says this. So, you know, it can be this, it can be this. On one hand, you got this. On another hand, you've got this. So it's that very kind of thing. And so Jesus, the teachers would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, but Rabbi so-and-so says this. So what are you thinking? Jesus said, no, here's what I say. He cut to the He cut to the chase. He cut to the root of the problem because he spoke as one having authority. So he didn't have to say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this and Rabbi... He just says, here's what God says. Here's what I say. And he declared to them. Jesus said, all authority. How can he do this? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And here's the deal. He had authority because Jesus wasn't simply speaking the words of God. He was the Word of God. He was the Word of God. So John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word of God became flesh and appeared and made His dwelling, tabernacled among us and with us. He was the Word of God before our very eyes. And the first century hearers and readers of John's gospel understood what he meant when he said the Word was God and the Word became flesh. They had this concept of the Word of God as the creative, controlling mind and will of God. The expression, it was a Greek word, logos. It was the expression, logos was the expression of the will and purpose and mind of God. So what happens when God speaks a word? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. God speaks a word, and suddenly it's there. God says, let there be light. And there was light. He didn't have to say, let's think about light for a minute. What would that be to separate from darkness? It could be a lamp. It could be, you know, whatever. God just said it and there it was. Let there be light. Let there be sun and moon to separate the day from the night. And there it was. When God thinks what he thinks and what he knows, his creative mind and will, he speaks it and the word takes on substance. He creates and accomplishes with his word. It was God's plan and will and purpose spoken and it came to be. Let there be light. And all of that, God's will, plan, purpose, design, all of it is suddenly there. And the word made flesh is God's plan and purpose and will and nature and character and his salvation, his all-sustaining life, his redemption. It's all of that fleshed out and coming to be among us. So when Jesus showed up, it's not just hearing the word like we hear the word of the prophet, but in Christ we see the word. We see the embodiment of the word. In Christ it's not simply hear the word of the Lord, it is behold the word of the Lord. Look at the word of the Lord. We know what this looks like. In the Scripture, we have the revelation of God's will spoken through the words of the prophet. And we take it and we say, okay, let's take a look at this. I think this word means this, and I think God wanted us to do this, and we try to kind of sort it out. But in Jesus, we have the full revelation of God alive and in the flesh. So the Apostle Paul says, it pleased the Father to have the fullness of God dwell in Jesus in bodily fashion. So I can say, well, here's what I think God means when He says, I want you to be truthful and I want you to be kind. And this is what I think it looks like when He says we're supposed to lay down our life for another. This is what justice looks like. This is what wisdom looks like. And I can describe all these words or whatever, or I can come over here to Jesus and say, there you go. Here's what truth looks like. Here's what wisdom looks like. Here's what mercy and grace look like. We see it. This is it. However Jesus deals with people, that's what wisdom and justice and truth looks like. It's fleshed out for us. We know it because He is the Word of God come alive in the flesh. We have the full revelation of God's will alive in the flesh. We can see Him. So the prophets say, thus says the Lord, this is the truth. Listen to it, follow it. And Jesus says, I'm the way and I'm the truth. Come follow me. Come follow me. So every other religion says, here's a philosophy and a design for living, read it and follow this. And Jesus says, come know me and follow me because my words are the words of life. I have life, eternal life to give. Here's what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. Now think about that. This, he says, this is the word, right? This is what was from the beginning. We heard it, but we've also seen it and touched it, felt it. He says, the life appeared. This is we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Jesus isn't just telling us about life. He says, I'd like to meet you. I am life. Come and know me and experience me. He's the life and he offers life himself to us, to all who will receive Him and believe Him. You want to know God? You want to know God's will and God's purpose and plan? You want to know what God's holiness and justice and mercy looks like? Meet Jesus. Get to know Him, because all of it is revealed in Him. Can you imagine sitting with John and him talking about Jesus? John was the one who didn't get killed. All the rest of the disciples were martyred. John lived to be an old man. Can you imagine just getting to sit with him? And we say, John, what was it like? And he says, I remember eating with him. I saw him and I heard him. We ate with him. We touched him. We hung out with him. Well, gave me one of those one time, you know. John said I was the one who leaned up against him at dinner or whatever. I mean, just how amazing would that be? And John says, he's the Word of God made flesh. And I hung out with him. I was in the boat with Peter. Jesus made breakfast for us. He was cooking fish on the coals up there. And I said to Peter, see the guy up there? That's Jesus. I spotted him. Peter said, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, Peter, that's Jesus up there on the boat. And Peter thought he could walk on water, jumps out of the boat again, you know, and then he has to swim and gets up there. How extraordinary. That's John saying, we knew him. I saw him, touched him, felt him. I know him. I had, you know, had tea with him. I don't know if they had tea, but anyway. All right. Jesus, by His life, proclaims to us the extraordinary love of God. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whoever has the Son of God has life. He came to tell us that if you believe in Me, even if you die, yet shall you live. And so He stands in a cemetery and says, do you understand that? Do you understand the concept of resurrection? You know, and they say, well, yeah, we understand the word resurrection. It means that, you know, someday, whatever. And Jesus says, no, I'm the resurrection. Watch this. Roll the stone away. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And then He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes bounding out of the grave. There's a difference between that's a really good theory and I am the resurrection. I'm not a concept. I'm the guy who calls dead people to get up and walk, and they do. That's what I'm talking about. That's Jesus. That's the kind of prophet He was. He's the one. And He has come to declare it to us. I'm the way and the truth and the life. The Word that was with God has come to be with us. So Jesus fulfills the role of the ultimate prophet. And then He fulfills the role of the ultimate priest. Now, a priest is one who acts in behalf of others. So both a prophet and a priest stand between God and man. The prophet represents God to us. He speaks for God. Thus says the Lord. A priest represents us to God. A priest speaks to God for us. He offers sacrifice for us. In the Catholic and Orthodox Church, then a priest can receive, can hear confession or whatever. And so he's a mediator that hears on behalf of God and forgives us. We go straight to God. Because Jesus is, we declare He is the mediator. But a priest then delivers the sacrifice to God. So the prophet delivers the Word of God from top to bottom. It's God to us. God told me to tell you. The priest says, yeah, here, God, I'm representing these people and I offer this sacrifice. By the way, Deuteronomy 18, God says, don't be afraid of the prophet. He says, just tell him, this is how you know if the prophet's the real deal. If he speaks and it comes to pass, he's the real deal. If he doesn't, well, just kill him. That's what it says. So there's a lot of people running around saying they're prophets today, but not willing to live up to that standard. So here's the gun. Now, thus says the Lord. All right, so they don't play it that way. But anyway, so Jesus, once again, is a priest beyond any other, because the sacrifice that Jesus offers is His own flesh and blood on our behalf to the Father. How amazing is that? But the fact that Jesus is both the priest and Himself the sacrifice makes it clear to us that He's a priest, a high priest like no other priest. In the Old Testament, the priest, before he could sacrifice the animal that would atone for the sins of the whole nation, the priest first had to sacrifice an animal to atone for his own sins, because the priest was sinful just like all of us. So he offers a sacrifice to atone, to cover for his own sin, and then he can deal with the sins of the people. But Jesus had no sin. He's the perfect priest, and He's the perfect sacrifice. Look what the writer of Hebrews says regarding Jesus. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, that is, he doesn't have sin, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, but he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So here we go. This high priest, Jesus, doesn't have to sacrifice for his own sins and then for the sins of the people because he's perfect and sinless. He's fully God and fully man. And so he doesn't have to keep offering a sacrifice because he sacrificed for all of our sins one time on the cross. He offered himself. He offered a sacrifice beyond any other, not animals or bulls or goats or whatever. He offered himself. Jesus, as the sinless high priest, offered himself as the sinless sacrifice to atone for our sins. Last week, you know, we talked about dogs and cats and whatever, and the fact that animals can't substitute. I did get a picture of, I won't say who, but I can see her sitting back there on the third row with her blonde hair, and sent me a picture of her dog dressed up like Santa Claus in a little hat and a little skirt or something, little paws hanging out of there. Pumpkin claws or whatever it was. But my question was, yeah, but was she vacuuming the carpet when you got home? I don't think so. But anyway. So the animals, yeah, aren't an adequate sacrifice, but Jesus is the sacrifice that takes away the sins. His own blood and life was perfect and complete and eternal. So the Bible says, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, means he completed his work and sets down in authority. Because by one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You know, we don't think of ourselves as being very holy, but God is at work in us through the sacrifice of Christ, and he is making us to be holy. We are being made holy, set apart unto God. So as the prophet, Jesus both speaks the word of God and is the word of God. And as our high priest, he not only presents the sacrifice that atones for our sin, as that perfect sinless priest, he is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. By his sacrifice, he makes us holy, holy, complete, and redeemed. What an extraordinary priest. Well, another way Jesus fulfills this priestly role is by interceding for us in prayer. And so we know he prayed for his disciples. He interceded for them. He told Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And when you're strengthened, then to strengthen your brothers. He even interceded for us in what we actually call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's found in John 17. And he prayed for his disciples, and then he said, my prayer is not for them alone, referring to his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And that's where all of us come in, because we believed in Jesus through the message of the disciples that proclaimed it, and we read it in his word. That Jesus was praying for us then and is still praying and interceding for us now. It's an incredible thought that he is praying for us. And the writer of Hebrews said, therefore he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. He is there as our advocate. In fact, that word, advocate, he's our intercessor. It carries with it the idea of Jesus as our mediator, as an advocate. Think like an attorney in a sense. So 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 says, brothers and sisters, I've said all this to you so that you won't sin. But if you sin, he says, then we have an advocate with the Father who defends us before the Father. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, and he speaks to the Father in our defense. So when I do something dumb and I sin or grieve the Lord, then Jesus says to the Father, I guess you're aware that Phil was being a jerk again today. And the Father says, yeah, I know, and it's not looking good for him. And Jesus says, but as his advocate, my sacrifice applies to Phil's life, and he's turned to me. And so my sin, my sacrifice, it atones for his sin. And the Father says, yes, then Phil can go free. That's what it is. Folks, I remember saying about somebody that thought I was a real jerk or whatever, and I said, the sad part is they're going to stand before God someday and say, yeah, I quit going to church, quit going to that guy's church because Phil Taylor was a jerk, and God's going to say, well, tell me something I didn't already know. You know? The fact that Phil was a jerk doesn't mean that you had to be a jerk or whatever. The fact that Phil was an idiot should have made you say, well, then let's find some place where they don't have idiots. Anyway, but that I'm just telling you, I'm not going to go to heaven because I'm less of a jerk. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did, that His sacrifice atones for my sin. And He's my advocate before the Father in that sense. And here's the good news. Jesus, our high priest and advocate, our mediator, will never resign from our case. He'll never give up on us. We won't have to start over with, you know, when your doctor decides to retire, you know, and then you think, oh no, now I got to find a new doctor, and you got to go in, and the old doctor knew all your aches and pains and knew that you were a little whatever, and now you got to explain it all to another doctor, and you carry your medical records in, and yeah, tell me a little about yourself. It's all written in the report. Here you go. But it's terrible, you know. Or when you're going for your hearing, and suddenly the attorney says, yeah, I'm going to have to withdraw from this, but this guy, he'll be good. And Your Honor, I'd like to enter a plea of insanity. This guy looks like a nut to me. So suddenly you're thinking, I need my old attorney back, the one that knew the stuff. Well, Jesus will never stop being our advocate before the Father. The Bible says, but because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. The earthly priest died. They finally had to give up the priesthood, but Jesus will never give up the priesthood. He is our advocate that is there before the Father, always there to help us, to intercede for us, to defend us, to save us. He's the ultimate prophet and priest. He's the one, in fact, the Bible says, we have a high priest who is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He understands how we feel. He was like us in every way except He did not sin. So He understands what we're dealing with. That's the guy I want. I want a doctor, I want an advocate that's been where I've been, that understands. That's why I want to find a doctor. He's got a little bit of a weight problem. You give me a skinny doctor, he doesn't get me. So I want a guy that every time I walk in that doesn't say, well, you know, you need to lose a few pounds. I want a guy who says, that was Christmas, you know, and he understands what's going on. And you that have the same doctor, don't say anything about that. But anyway, you get my point. So, He understands. He understands. That's who we have, a prophet and a priest. And then finally, Jesus is the ultimate King. And throughout the Scripture, we see this theme of the kingdom of God and of the one who would rule and reign as King. Remember the word of the prophet Isaiah? We read it every year at Christmas. For unto you a child is born, and a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Concerning Jesus, the angel Gabriel told Mary, the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And Jesus was within the lineage, the ancestry of David the king. On Palm Sunday, as Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, the people recognized Him as the Messiah, the anointed one whom they believed to be a prophet and a king, and they cried, blessed is the King, Luke says, who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's at the end of the New Testament in the book of Revelation that John sees the heavens open and Jesus wearing a robe with this name written on it, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It literally says, the sovereign of all sovereigns and the supreme Lord over all lords. Jesus is the King of Kings in our lives and in the kingdom of heaven. He is King and ruler of our lives, the head of the church, and we bow before Him in reverence. We acknowledge His kingship, His lordship. We acknowledge His sovereign authority over our lives. We acknowledge that we are subjects of the great King, but by His grace, He also says that we are sons and daughters. We are joint heirs. We are brothers and sisters. He calls us His own and says we are not just servants. We're family. We're friends as well as citizens of this heavenly realm. The point is, Jesus rules and reigns and our lives are to be subject to Him and to His calling and to His plan and His purpose and His will. We're not our own. The Bible tells us that we've been bought with a price. We're citizens of the kingdom of our God. And so we live then according to His laws and not our own. As Americans, we have American citizenship, but we have dual citizenship because we recognize Barack Obama as the president of this country, but we recognize Jesus as the King over that heavenly kingdom and realm, and we're to obey the laws of the land, that if the laws of the land come into conflict with the laws of heaven and our King, then we must obey heaven and our King over the laws of this land. So when the disciples were brought into the chief priests in Jerusalem, Peter and the 11 had all got, or there were 12 of them again by then. And he says to them, whether we're supposed to do what you say, whether we obey God or obey man, maybe you decide, but for us, we can do no other than to tell what we've seen. We have to preach the gospel. We have to do what God's called us to do. And as citizens of a heavenly realm and heavenly kingdom, we don't have a choice. We have to do what God tells us to do. We're citizens and He's our King. And it's to the King of Kings that we owe our allegiance and our life and our all. The Bible tells us the day will come when Jesus will rule and reign as King of Kings over the whole earth. And it is on that day that justice and righteousness will prevail. God said through the prophet Jeremiah, the days are coming when I'll raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And Jesus fulfills that in every sense, the Lord our righteousness. We live in a world in which justice is often denied and where sin and unrighteousness often prevail. But a day is coming when Jesus, the King of Kings, will make things right. And the Bible tells us that He will reign and govern with justice and righteousness and wisdom, and we will then live in peace. And we pray for that day and for the coming of the Lord. Between now and then, though, we are to live as people who are called to seek justice and to do what's right and to defend those who have no voice and to speak up for those who are oppressed. We're called to live in just ways. So what does all this mean? Since Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king, and since we're His subjects and His children, we have a role to play. And we may not be prophets, but we're to speak prophetically. That we can share the Word of God with all that will listen. That we have an obligation to do what Jesus did, and that is to proclaim the truth about God with our words and with our actions and our choices. That we live counterculturally in our world. That we say, this is what it means to live out, thus saith the Lord. This is what it means for us to live as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we live in that way. And we're priests in one sense. The Bible, in fact, Peter calls us a royal priesthood. And so we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We're part of that priesthood. So as priests, what kind of sacrifices do we make? Well, the Apostle Paul said, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So we offer ourselves and our bodies. Where we go and what we do and how we live, we offer that as a sacrifice to God, to live in obedience to Him and to live a holy life, a life that's pleasing to God. And that's not all. Hebrews 13 says, through Jesus Christ, let's continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And don't forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. He's pleased when we offer the fruit of our lips in praise to Him and we honor Him. He's pleased when we do good to others and we act justly and kindly towards others. We present ourselves to God as a sacrifice. We praise and honor God. We confess His name as Lord of our lives. We do good and share willingly and generously with others, and God is pleased with our sacrifices as part of that royal priesthood. And we're not kings, but the Bible says that someday, by His grace, we'll rule and reign with Him. The elders in heaven sing and worship the Lord, and they say, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. We're not kings, but we are servants of the King. And we are, as I said before, to try to live in ways that seek justice and to administer justice and to bring peace. We're to live rightly and to seek justice for those that are oppressed or that have been denied justice. Today, we got an email this week from the General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God. And he's asking today that the Assembly of God churches join with the Churches of God in Christ, which is historically an African-American congregation of Pentecostal churches. And they're the Kojic churches, the Church of God in Christ, are calling this a Sunday in which they affirm that black lives matter. And Dr. Wood encouraged our Assembly of God churches to join with them in asserting that black lives matter, that justice is to be colorblind, and whether someone is black or brown or yellow or white or whatever, we affirm today that all lives matter to God, regardless of color or background or anything else. He will reign and do what is right, and we're to seek after that kind of justice regardless of your opinion about politically what's happened in Ferguson or New Jersey or wherever else, but that we're to act in ways that are just and right in how we treat other people. And we affirm that today, that not just Black Lives Matter, but that all lives matter to God. And we're to live in ways that we show that by how we treat each other and by how we seek after justice for all. Prophet and priest and king. This is the one that we love and that we serve. The one that was born of a virgin. The one who lived a sinless life. Who willingly gave himself to death on a cross as the sacrifice and the high priest offering the sacrifice. He's the one who rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is coming again. And this is the one who calls us to life. This is the one who calls us to come and follow him, to live and serve as prophets and priests and servants of the King, servants of the Most High God. He calls us to come to him today. Let's bow our hearts before him this morning. Lord, we surrender our lives to you today. We acknowledge you as that one and only and extraordinary prophet and priest and king. That you came declaring not just thus says the Lord, but I am the Lord. You've come and revealed yourself, the Word of God in flesh appearing. And the words you speak to us are words of life and hope and peace. You speak to us as Savior and Lord and Healer and Redeemer. And if we trust in you, the living Word of God, we too can have life. To know the Son, to know that living Word is to have life. And so, Lord, if we are here without that word, if we're here without life today, we turn to you. We ask you. We believe in your truth, and so we ask you today, forgive us of our sins and be born in us, Lord. Let us be born again into the life of God through the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge you as the ultimate high priest that you willingly gave of yourself. You sacrificed yourself, your life, that our sins might be atoned for and forgiven, that we could have eternal life. And you said that all that would come to you, you would forgive us today. So we come to you, high priest and mediator for us. Thank you that you ever live to make intercession for us, that you plead our case before the Father, and through Christ we have forgiveness and redemption. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has not made you Savior and Lord of their life, we call upon you today, Lord. Out of our heart, we cry out, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, prophet, priest, and king, forgive me of my sins and give me life. And today, Lord, we acknowledge you as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we bow our heart and we bow our knee before you. You are our sovereign and our King and Lord. And we pledge our lives and all that we have to you as our sovereign and as our King. We'll live for you. We'll worship you. We'll die for you. We'll obey you. We'll serve you. For you alone are the worthy King of kings. We surrender ourselves to you today. Lord Jesus, may we live as you've called us to live, as a royal priesthood, as people that proclaim your truth, as people that seek justice and seek to treat each other, regardless of race or color or creed, Lord, that we seek to live in just and righteous ways, to show mercy, and to proclaim the goodness of our God. Help us to be those people, subjects of the great King. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you for it. Amen. Amen. As you stand this morning, there's one last thing that a priest was told to do in the law of Moses. He was told to bless the people and to bestow the Lord's name upon them. And he did it like this. He said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Receive the peace of the Lord today. Go in his great mercy and favor and rejoice. Come back tonight at 6:00. It's going to be great. We'll see you then. Amen.